Good morning. Oh, my mic's on. I can tell that. I can hear me now. Well, we're in the Easter season, and it's usually traditional to preach a series of sermons, and I've decided I'm going to do something a little different this year. We're going to be talking about Jesus Christ all month. We're going to be talking about salvation, the cross. Next week, we're going to talk about how people accept Jesus for different reasons, and they believe Jesus is different people. And we'll go into that more next week. Today I want to talk about one way. And I've preached sermons with this title before, but we're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. He says, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder every year of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the book of the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Father, I thank you that your word never returns empty, never returns void, but it accomplishes what you send it out to do. I pray this morning that your word will have its way in the hearts of every listener here. If there's people here today, Lord, that's never called on your name, I pray this will be a day of salvation. I pray that you will encourage us and strengthen us from the promises of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." When I was studying this week, I found that the scholars disagree on the Hebrew. If you read the NIV, it says, "My ears you have pierced." I think the King James says, "My ears you have opened." And in reading the scholars, they say because of the way that the words are written, that it can be translated, "You have pierced my ears." And you remember in Exodus, if a Hebrew served a man as a slave, he was to serve for 7 years, then be given his freedom. But God said, if he says, "I love my master, I don't want to be free," then the master took him to the gate of the city, and as the elders witnessed, he would bore a hole in his ear with an awl, and that marked him as his servant for life. Well, some of the scholars say this is in reference to pierce. That's what the NIV says, "My ears you have pierced." Others say, well, no, it says "you have opened." In other words, you've opened my ears to hear the word. And others say, no, there's this one thing missing in the Hebrew, and it correctly should be translated, "You've prepared a body for me." But they all agree on one thing, that Jesus the Christ came here as a servant of God, and he came here to do God's will. You know, the piercing ear, that's very significant. Jesus is saying, "I am your slave for life," to the Father. "I'm your servant for life." So the question we want to look at today and address, if he came into the world to do God's will, what is God's will? Well, we're going to look in God's word to find the answer, because that's where you're going to find all the answers. I was at a conference with Dr. Norman Geisler and he was talking about the 12 points that prove Christianity. And in the question session, this young Muslim man got up, and he began to try to pick an argument with Dr. Geisler. And he said, "You Christians say that Jesus is the Son of Allah. We say Allah is one and cannot have a son. You Christians say Jesus died and rose again, but we say Jesus is in the grave." And Dr. Geisler stopped him and said, "Young man, it matters very little what we Christians say about Jesus. What matters is what did Jesus say?" He said, "You need to read the Word of God yourself and find out what Jesus Christ said about himself." And the Muslim said, "Well, you Christians have tainted the Bible. Only the first 5 books are pertinent. We reject the rest of it." He said, "Then you and I have nothing to discuss." And I love the way he handled that, and that stuck with me. Jesus asked his men one day, "Who do people say I am?" Well, boy, they jumped right up and said, "Well, some think you're Elijah or Jeremiah raised from the dead." Because, see, they were taught that when the kingdom age of God came to the earth, the Old Testament prophets would be raised from the dead, and these miraculous powers would show forth in them. So some of the people said, "Well, we think he's Jeremiah." And then Jesus asked them a very pointed question, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's what I want you to think about today in this church, in this gathering. Who do you say that Jesus is? And who you say he is has a big bearing on where you're going to spend eternity. Whether you'll spend it with him or you'll spend it with Satan in the lake of fire. So God sent his Son to do his will. What is his will? Well, I picked scriptures from the book of Isaiah. In Hebrew prophets class, the professor called this the gospel of Isaiah. And it's true. Isaiah is full of messianic promises. And in the first one I want to read from Isaiah 42, God is talking to the prophet about his servant, Messiah. He says, "Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sat in darkness." Isaiah 49, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing for you that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring them back, the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." In both these prophecies, God refers to the fact that mankind is in great darkness. That's what he says in the Spirit when Isaiah was writing and the Father's talking to the Son. He says, "I'm sending you as light. Men are in darkness, and to this day, men and women are in darkness." It's all around us. Now, pardon me. John testified that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him has not anything been made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John bears witness that Jesus Christ is the light, that he was sent into this world to deliver us. Remember what God said, to deliver them out of the dungeon, out of the darkness. Any teaching or any teacher who does not confess this is not from God. Let me go on. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Anyone, I don't care what their church is called, that comes and tells you that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, don't fear them. You don't have to listen to them. In fact, that is darkness. We had a man and his family coming here for a while, and he got very upset at me one day in Sunday school when I mentioned this. He said, yeah, who'd Jesus pray to on the cross? Was he praying to himself? I said, no, he was talking to the Father. Well, how could God be on the cross and be in heaven? I said, God the Father was in heaven. God the Word was on the cross as the man Jesus the Christ. Well, how come Jesus said the Father is greater than I am? Well, that's the servant speaking. Jesus became a servant. And as a man, Jesus said, the Father is greater than I am. But then in another place, He said, I and the Father are one. And the Greek says, one and the same. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So anybody that brings some good-sounding doctrine to you but denies that fact is a liar. You don't have to be afraid of what they're telling you, and they are in darkness. And Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This world is full of darkness. If you want to read any of the books by the humanistic psychologists, I call them, that tell you that you have the truth within. You have the power within to be this good person. That's darkness. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. God said that. That's why He sent His Son. He said, Son, these people are in great darkness, and I'm sending you to be light. You think that we would welcome that? Yeah, give us light. But when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, He said, God didn't send me into the world to judge the world. He sent me to save the world. And He said, He sent me as a light into the world. But He said, Nicodemus, here's the verdict. People love their darkness instead of the light. You see, man cannot claim ignorance by the fact that we are in darkness. It's because we like it. Jesus said that. He said, you see, when the light comes on the scene, it exposes their wicked works. And when I got saved, I don't know how it was for you, but that's exactly how I felt. I thought I was a pretty good man. You know, I wasn't out killing and raping. Yeah, you know, I drank and smoked some weed and sold along the side, but I didn't hurt anybody. I worked. You know, I wouldn't steal. I thought I was a pretty good guy compared to some people. But you know what I learned after I became a Christian? You can't compare yourself to people because they're fallen creatures too. You might feel better about yourself, but it doesn't make you any better in the eyes of God. And at my salvation experience, it was like God pulled this curtain back, and He said, this is how I see you. So see, Jesus Christ shined the light of the gospel into my heart, and thank God I accepted it. I said, I don't like what I'm seeing. God have mercy on me, a sinner. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here's a litmus test. I don't care what they claim. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness one time, and I used this passage, and I said, this is how I know you're not from God, you're a false prophet. He goes, wait a minute, we believe Jesus came in the flesh. I said, well, so do the Mormons, and the Mormons say you're false prophets. He said, well, no, the Mormons are false prophets. We're Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, you don't even have Jehovah. Because the Bible says whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. I said, you poor dude, you're just lost as you can be. You claim the name of Jehovah, but Jehovah doesn't claim you. You're in the dark. He said, well, I don't like that. I don't like you calling me a false prophet. I said, buddy, I call him like I see him. And I'm not doing this to be mean. I am warning you. You better flee from this organization like you would a cottonmouth snake. Well, the conversation ended. He didn't want to talk anymore. And they quit knocking on my door. Praise the Lord. I think he spread the word. That guy's an unsalvageable ship. Don't go talk to him. He's so closed-minded. He won't listen to reason. John said, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Jesus came in the flesh. I just read to you who Jesus was in eternity past. He was the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man and lived among us. And John said, if they don't confess that, they're the Antichrist, in the spirit of Antichrist. I want to share something this morning, and I might get in trouble for saying this, but I don't care. Islam is darkness. You cannot reconcile Islam with true Christianity, and yet there are some big-name preachers to this day in America trying to do that exact same thing. Well, we're all believing in the same God. Islam is from the spirit of Antichrist. And I may put a price on my head saying it, but I won't be the first servant of God killed for preaching the truth. I don't fear them. We're getting in America now where we don't want to say nothing bad against the Muslims because we might get in trouble or they might put a contract out on us. Well, I'll stand here just as bold as I can be and tell you Islam is darkness. My goodness, their God commands them to cut people's throats. My God said, I came here so you'd have life. I'd rather follow him than not the murderer God. Jehovah's Witness is darkness. Mormonism is darkness. They deny that God himself came in the flesh, so they're darkness. You don't have to listen to anything else they say. John gave you the litmus. I call this the litmus test, and it has worked for me for 32 years. Whenever anybody approaches me and say, I'm from so-and-so church, especially if I haven't heard of it, and they start wanting to talk to me, I say, I've got a question. Just answer one question. Is Jesus God in the flesh? No. Thank you for your time. I don't need to talk to you anymore. When I was in the Southern Baptist Church, they were alarmed. They said, we have people by the thousands leaving the Southern Baptist denomination and going into Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. They said, what's going on? I said, you quit discipling them. You quit teaching them the Word of God. I said, these are people you call backslid that never front slid. You didn't train them. You baptized them and said, well, now you're going to heaven. Praise God. You're on your own. Just do the best you can. And these cults come around with things they like the sound of. Who doesn't like the sound that there's no such place as a place of eternal punishment? That's darkness. There is a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. The Bible says not only will the devil and his angels be cast there, but everyone who loves darkness on this side will get darkness on that side for eternity. Jesus described this place as a place of outer darkness. Me and my brother and some of our friends used to go to Hicks Cave and play all the time. We had to lie because our moms didn't want us in the cave, but we'd sneak flashlights and candles out, and we'd go play in the cave. And we'd go back as far as we could. And one game we liked to play, we'd turn the lights out and see who could stand it the longest. And I'm telling you, there's a darkness there you can feel. You can't see your hand. Of course, once in a while, somebody would reach up and flip somebody on the ear and just freak them out. Then the lights would come on because they thought a bat bit them, you know. Yeah. Well, we were simple to entertain in those days. But God takes me back to that. When I'm reading the Word, and the Bible describes this place as a place of torment and fire, but darkness. And I think of that. How would it be to spend eternity in that darkness? And God is true and just in judging that way. He's saying if you love darkness on this side, you're going to have darkness on that side. Forever cut off from the presence of God. I don't see how people can't trust God. I've been meditating on these scriptures all week. Jesus said, he names three Old Testament rites, sacrifices, burnt offerings, and sin offerings. Jesus said, you've taken no pleasure in them. Why? Well, if you study it out, it's because it says in Hebrews, they couldn't deliver anybody from sin. They had to make the same sacrifices over and over and over again. Every year, same sacrifices. Every year, same sins, same people. And Paul said, if those sacrifices would have cleansed them, they'd only been had to offer one time. And when I got a hold of the truth that Jesus, the Word, said, you do not delight in these sacrifices, but you prepared a body for me. The Bible says it was God's will to crush him. It pleased God to allow his son to be on that cross. Why? Because he's sadistic? No. Because that's what it took for you and I to be saved and to be reconciled to him. God sent his son into the world and said, Son, there in great darkness, you take the light. You take our light to mankind. And those who receive that will have the power to become my children. Not born of the flesh, but born of God. I'm a child of God. I told my wife that a while back. I was sitting there meditating about that. And I got happy. I didn't jump up and shout because I'm too lazy to jump up. But, you know, I said, praise God. You know, I looked at my wife and said, you know what I just realized? I'm a child of God. Well, you've been preaching that for 16 years. Yeah, but I just finally got a hold of it. God is my Father. Whoa! I'm a child of God. Sorry for the hearing assist, people. I shouldn't holler like that. He's my Father. I call him Father. He calls me Son. I am a son of God. Not the son, but a son of God. Sin and death have no power over me. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the people that can kill your body, but afterwards they can't touch you. You better fear him that can throw body and soul into hell. That's the one you better fear. There used to be a bully, Ricky Saters. It's funny how you can remember those names. He used to wait for me every day on the way to school in Lincoln, Nebraska. I went to Park Elementary School. It was about 6 blocks from my house. And I walked and I took my sister. And Ricky Sayers would wait for me every day. And man, he'd jump out from behind a cottonwood tree and go, hey, Johnson, give me your milk money. You know, and if I didn't give it to him, he'd hit me. I was terrified of him. One day I saw him. He was albino. He had real white hair and his head stuck out behind that tree. And I told my sister, I'm not going to school. You go on to school. And I walked home. Mom said, what are you doing here? And I just started bawling. Ricky Sayers waiting on me. He's going to beat me up, and I'm not going to school. I don't care if you're with me. And she said, well, wait till your dad comes home. Oh, I knew what that meant. I'm going to let your dad deal with this. But I'll never forgot what happened. It was a good lesson. My dad came in the bedroom, and he said, your mom told me you didn't go to school. I said, no. Why not? And I started crying. Ricky Sayers was waiting for me. And Dad said, son, you need to figure out who are you more afraid of, Ricky Saters or me. He said, if you walk home like that again, I will take a belt to you. He said, me and your mom can't take you to school every day, and you are going to school. So he said, you better deal with this Saters. Well, I thought about it, and I had to live with Jerry Johnson, you know. Ricky Saters lived down the street somewhere. So the next day I went to school. Boy, I was scared to death walking to school. And I seen that white head poke around there, and he jumped out and said, hey, Johnson. I hit him right between the eyes. Bam! My dad told me to do that. Then I started kicking him while he's down. Well, he started crying. He got up and took off running. There was a construction site there. He jumped up on this bulldozer, and I grabbed a shovel and went after him. And this construction guy got me by the belt. I was only 7 years old. He was holding me up. He goes, you'll kill him with that shovel. I said, yeah, I'm going to kill him. This guy terrorized me. I am going to cave his head in. Now, what was the purpose of that? Because I'm the son of God. And if this enemy comes at me, he has to go through my father. And if my father says, yeah, you can take his life, so be it. They can't touch my soul. My soul's in the hands of my Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Not just my Savior, he's my Lord. He said, I came here to save you. You know what save means in the Hebrew and the Greek? Rescue from danger. But people are so ignorant of the danger that they're in that they don't think they need to be rescued. When I was a baby Christian, we lived in Hartville, and I was in my living room one day, and I was reading the Word, and I read in John 12 where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and I got sad. you know, I said, man, I wish I could have been there to see that, Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, I raise people from the dead all the time. I said, I never saw it. He said, I raised you from the dead. Now, either the Holy Spirit did this or I'm deluded. But he said, Rick, one day the Lord heard you cry out from the pit that you were in. And he said, he stepped up to that pit and he said, let him go. And they said, Lord, this guy's been dead for 23 years. He not only stinketh, he's turned into dirteth. That's for you King James only people. And the Holy Spirit said, I called your name and you came out. And what was the very next thing Jesus said when Lazarus came out? Loose him and let him go. And the first thing they took off Lazarus was that napkin on his face so he could see what was going on. And the Holy Spirit said, you come hopping out with those chains of sin wrapped around you. You were in great darkness. And he said, I told them, loose him and let him go. So he said, you see, I did raise you from the dead. Boy, I threw my Bible up in the air. Had me a shouting fit. Back then, I was going to a Baptist church, but I called myself Bapticostal. Because I liked the Pentecostal, too. I was Bapticostal. The Baptists didn't like that. And when I got Bapticostal in church, they told me, you need to tone that down a little bit. they'd be going, amen. I go, right on. No, we don't do right on, Rick. We do amen. That's the liturgical term, amen. I didn't even know what amen meant. I don't think any of them did. They just said amen. I said, right on. Yeah. Preach it. One guy came to me and said, you'll tone down one of these days. We all do. I've been saved for 32 years and I ain't toned down yet, praise God, and I ain't going to. Jesus Christ rescued me. I was in the dark, church. And there's a lot of people today. You know, I don't call myself Christian, and don't freak out. This is the Christian church. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because Christian is such a generic term now. Jehovah's Witness call themselves Christians. Mormons call themselves Christians. Christian Science says they're Christians. It's a generic term. They say it as, I'm just one who believes in Jesus Christ. Well, the demons believe in him, and they tremble in fear, the Bible says. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is my master. I call him Lord. He calls me brother. That is so cool to me. Remember when he rose from the dead, and the Gospel of John records that the women were freaking out, and they fell down, grabbed him by the feet? He said, don't be afraid. I want you to go before me. And tell my brothers, the relationship changed. And he's still Lord, but he said, go tell my brothers, I'm ascending to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. Only Jesus Christ can do that. People, I looked for light in the dark for years, and there's a lot of people still doing it. Well, I know somewhere down inside here, there's some goodness that, you know, that I can nurture and it'll come up. That's what Dr. Ignoramus told me. You know, the great psychologist. That's a lie. There's no good in you. And I hear Christians, they'll still do it. And I'm not putting you down, but they'll say, yeah, so-and-so sure is a good man. Well, somebody called Jesus a good man one time, and he said, why are you calling me good? There's only one good. That's God. That's why we need Jesus. Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, that's why they need Jesus. Christians sin like everybody else. Yep, and that's why we need Jesus. Difference between me and you is I've accepted him, you haven't. You think you'll stand before God and he'll weigh your bad against the good, and if the good outweighs the bad, you're going to go to heaven. That's a lie. A very dear friend of mine, I loved him like a brother. He got saved before I did, and after I got saved, I went to his house to tell him the good news. Man, I found Jesus. He said, well, I've come to the conclusion that when I stand before God, he'll weigh my good against my bad, and if my good outweighs my bad, I'll go to heaven. And I said, who told you that bunch of baloney? I figured it out myself. I said, man, you need to go back and read the Word. Jesus Christ saves, not your good works. not what church you're affiliated with. I don't care if you've been baptized till you're waterlogged. If you never saw your need for a Savior, you're just as lost as a ball in tall weeds. That's lost. A lot of people who claim to be Christians are so deep in the dark, it's pathetic. And they think that they're in the light. And Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how dark is that darkness? That's some of the hardest people to reach. You can go out here and talk to sinners who can't even spell God, and a lot of them will admit to you, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, you know, or I believe I am, and I believe in God. The hard ones to reach are the ones that grew up in church all their lives, and they never accepted Jesus Christ. Their mom and dad told them they were good kids. They didn't need to. They've been raised in the church. We've taught you out of the King James Bible, by golly, and that makes you a Christian. That's just how stupid that is. And not one time did that kid ever say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I knew all about Jesus when I was 9 years old in the Christian church. I was baptized. Then I got baptized again when I was 11 years old. Still knew all about Jesus. I didn't know him until I was 23. Boy, at my baptism, I come out of that water, and spiritually it was like the Holy Spirit said, Rick, this is Jesus. Wow. All those years I wasted knowing about him and I didn't know him. Now I know him. I'm one of those people he came to call out of darkness into light. And I don't ever want to be back in the darkness again. Amen. I look for fulfillment in alcohol, in marijuana, LSD, anything else you can name. I was there. I tried it. I thought this would give me light. This would give me comfort. All it did was numb me from here up. That's why they call it doper. You know, drink Bud Dumber. Why don't they say that instead of Budweiser? Bud never made me any wiser. I call it Bud Dumber. Bud Dumber beer. The more you drink, the stupider you get. Hold my beer. What's this? Somebody call an ambulance. We have a mission statement in this church. Jesus had a mission statement. And Dr. Mark kind of means today and said, Wayne's going to read this passage out of Luke 4. And I said, wow, that's in my sermon. Isn't it neat how God works? He's trying to get something across to us, church. Jesus went into the synagogue where he grew up. And it says, as was his custom. Jesus went to church. As was his custom. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the attendant handed him the scroll. And he opened the scroll and found where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Do you see how God sees you when you're in sin? He said, you're in prison. You're blind. You're bound. But the good news is Jesus said, I came to set you free. Are you free? Well, now, brother, we all know that as Christians, we have the sin nature that we'll have till the Lord gives us a glorified body. So we have to sin in word, thought, and deed. You show me the scripture that says that and I'll eat the page. It ain't in there. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. He said, the slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son does. So therefore, if the son sets you free, you're free indeed. So was Jesus saying, I'll never sin again after I become a Christian? That's not what he said. In the Greek, what he's saying is those who continue in sin, those whose lives don't change, he says, it's because you're a slave of sin. You call me Lord, but I'm not your Lord. Marijuana is your Lord. Alcohol is your Lord. Sex is your God. Whatever you go to comfort you, when you're in need of help, that is your God. And I don't care if you're from the St. Luke First Episcopal Pentecostal Church with signs and wonders following, you are not a child of God if you live in habitual sin. I didn't say that, he did. Here's the good news, you don't have to. Sin ought to be the exception in the Christian life, not the rule. But we get it backwards. And Jesus told us why. Because we like darkness. You know, all the stuff I used to do was at night. I think back on that. I didn't run around the streets in the daytime doing meth. That'll get you busted. I did it at night. All my drunkenness and carousing was at night. I don't think that's a coincidence or an accident. Now, I got to the point I was doing it all the time. But for the most part, the nighttime, as that song says, the nightlife ain't no good life, but it's my life. What an idiot. I'm sorry. That's the way I look at it now. I look back on my past. I was an idiot. I knew better and I did it anyway. But thank God when I called out to him, he didn't leave me in that pit. He pulled me out. And he put my feet on solid ground. And he gave me a love for his word. Boy, I love the word. I love teaching the word. I love to read the word. I love preaching the word. Because I have seen God's word take the vilest sinner and turn him into a saint or turn her into a saint. I have seen God's word change lives through the Holy Spirit, through what Jesus Christ did for you. Would you stand with me this morning? Christian, if you're in the dark, and sometimes we Christians do get in the dark. You remember last week, Paul said, I'm perplexed, but I'm not defeated. I'm not killed. Call out to Jesus Christ. He is in the business of setting people free. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, you've never called on his name, I invite you to do that today. Come forward and sit down up here and I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Or any of the elders that are here. If you would like to place membership with this church this morning, I ask that you would come as we sing our song of invitation.